Hope you're prepared for a grandiose slideshow. I have one slide this evening, so I just hope that it's helpful. I'm so thankful to be able to be here and to be able to present once again from this pulpit. I've had a little struggles lately. They may have hindered me a little bit in my study for this lesson, but I hope that I can present something to you that's helpful in the verses that are assigned. We're going to be covering Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 14. But as we often do, we'll back up a little bit as an introduction into the verses that we have under consideration. We're going to do the same thing, not far, but I'd like to begin in Acts, the 20th chapter, the previous chapter, and verse 36. Where it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." In our previous study, I wasn't here, but we can see that in that chapter 20 ends with something of a sorrowful note. These brethren had been told by Paul himself, and I believe it's back in verse 25, that they would see his face no more. They had a great love for Paul, and it grieved them tremendously to know that they wouldn't see him again, or at least at this point that was their belief, that they would not see him again. And you know, they didn't have Microsoft Teams or Zoom or phones that you could text or do pictures on and so forth. They were seeing him for what they thought was the very last time. We're going to come back to this as we notice some of the things in the first five or six verses of chapter 21. But we're going to go ahead and pick up in chapter 21 where it records some of Paul's movements on his third missionary journey. After having departed the Ephesian elders in Miletus in chapter 20. Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem and to set himself right with the church of Jerusalem to overcome some of the hostile prejudices that had already hindered him somewhat in his labors. And chapter 21 appears to be primarily about warnings of danger that awaited Paul as he was going to Jerusalem. And I think also the great love and concern that the brethren had for him as they knew of some of these dangers that awaited him. Chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus," if I pronounce that correctly, "and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patera, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." As we begin our study of these verses this afternoon, we need to note that Paul was not handling the pen himself, but that what we have under consideration was being penned or was from the perspective of someone else. You might notice little nuances throughout these verses that allude to that, but it becomes pretty clear when we get down to verse 7 where it speaks about we that were of Paul's company rather than something like I, Paul, and those who have accompanied me. Paul and his company traveled in a small boat that Brother Heisel refers to in the Contending for the Faith commentary as a coaster. I was kind of joking around with Gary and Tracy. I think they're about to take a cruise, and I was asking them if they were sailing in a coaster or a bigger ship. But anyway, it was large enough to travel between seaports, but not large enough that they would be used to travel out on the open sea where you were out of the sight of land. And the first place that they went to, spoken of as, if I pronounce it correctly, C-O-O-S, Coos. And this place was only a small distance, about 40 miles from Miletus, where he had departed from the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. And it was known for products such as wine and silk and that kind of thing. It appears that many of the places that Paul and his company visited were only a day's travel, and they spent a very short period of time, and then they were on to their next port. Jerusalem was the ultimate destination for Paul's journey, and it would be the end of his third missionary journey. So I have this map up here so that you can kind of follow the path that they took and some of the places that they visited, even if it was for a very short period of time. On the second day of the journey, after having left Coos, they went to Rhodes. And Rhodes was just what they may call a very short distance from Coos. It was about 50 miles southeast. And it was known for its cultivation and production of roses. If I understand correctly, that name actually relates in some way to Rhodes. But from Rhodes, they traveled east to Patara, where they changed ships to one that was headed for Phoenicia. And probably it was a larger vessel that was capable of traveling the open sea. Phoenicia was on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, or Middle Earth, and encompassed places such as Tyre and, Ptolemais, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. So what we might gather from this is that Paul and his company were now headed on a longer journey than what they had previously made since they left Miletus. And it was a bigger ship, and they were traveling a greater distance, and their route was such that they didn't stop in Cyprus, from what the scriptures tell us, but passed it on the left as they journeyed toward Tyre on the coast of Phoenicia. That's a mouthful, but it's interesting. Verse 3 says that they discovered Cyprus, which, if I understand correctly, is a nautical term meaning to bring to light. I don't know if it's similar or not. We watch TV shows and everything where people are out on the sea and they see land and say, "Land ho." That kind of thing. I don't know if that's something similar. Something to note is that seeing the island of Cyprus as they passed it on the left was perhaps an indication that they were on the right track. They were on the right course for their intended destination. Verse 4 says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, he departed and went. We departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." This visit to Tyre seemed like it was a little different than some of the destinations that they had reached thus far, and maybe perhaps only spent a day at. They had arrived on the coast that would allow Paul to complete his journey to Jerusalem. Here they found disciples, and it seems as if maybe they searched them out, and they stayed with them for 7 days. Being that they were there for a full length of a week, they had to have been there with them on the Lord's day. Tyre was the chief city in Phoenicia. H. Leo Bowles indicates that it was about 350 miles from Patara, which was what would be their next destination on their way to Jerusalem. And Brother Joe Heisel indicates that it was spoken of as a crowning city, whose merchants were princes, and the people that traveled through this city were the honorable of the earth. It must have been such a tremendous relief and a source of great joy to find disciples of Christ in a place such as Tyre. So we understand that the latter part of verse 4, in the latter part of verse 4, that during these 7 days, Paul and his company tarried with the disciples from Tyre, and they shared something with Paul that they had received of the Spirit. And perhaps some divine revelation, I don't know, but they shared with Paul that he should not go to Jerusalem. Of course, Paul even stated in Acts 20 and verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 5 is such a very impressive verse to me. When it came time for Paul and his company to depart from Tyre and to continue on their journey toward Jerusalem, the Bible says that they, that is the disciples, there in Tyre and their who had warned him about the dangers of going to Jerusalem, they brought them on their way along with their wives and their children until they were out of the city. They had escorted them as far as they could go, where Paul was once again to board a ship and to leave these disciples who had brought him on his way. What's so important and impressive to me is the last part of verse 5, where it says, "And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Do you remember Acts 20, how it ended up? We read at the very first where it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." You know, I feel like there's got to be a lesson somewhere in all of this for us. And maybe it's something that we do. Maybe it's something that we ought to do more of. A lot of times we wish our brethren well. Maybe we wave bye to them. Maybe we kneel down in prayer and wish for the good things that can happen for them, for their protection. These are the things that they had done. I can't even begin to imagine what all might have been contained in these prayers, but I guess that they included a petition on Paul's behalf and expressed their deepest love and concern for him, as they knew of the dangers that he would face and his willingness to further the cause of Christ, even to the point of giving his life in his love for the brethren, as he has already expressed and will again later in our study. Verse 7 says, "And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were with Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So they resumed their travel from Tyre to Ptolemais, and once again they stayed with them for only a day. All of this kind of gives me the idea that Paul was kind of hurried. He was He was anxious to be in Jerusalem. And then they were on to Caesarea, and it was there that they entered into the house of Philip, who was one of the seven mentioned in Acts, the sixth chapter. If Acts, the sixth chapter, can be counted a prototype for men who would labor as deacons and elders in God's design for the church, then Philip would have been one of those chosen out from among the church in Jerusalem to serve in the role of a deacon. Or in that instance, one who would wait on tables, care for the widows, and see to the physical needs of the church. Paul and those that were traveling with him stayed with Philip, and it tells us that Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. This is an interesting point that we can allude to here. Way back when we were studying in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when there was a miracle that occurred allowing them to speak in tongues. And when they did that, there were those that accused them of being drunken. And the Apostle Peter responds, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 15, "For these are not drunken, as ye supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams, and on my servant and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." These daughters of Philip are part of what is being spoken of by the prophet Joel and is being referenced by Peter on the day of Pentecost. As verse 10 says, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Now, we'll talk more about Agabus in just a moment. "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, we both and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." Agabus seemed like he was, at least from what we read of him in the scriptures, was kind of the bearer of bad news. Back in Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, he foretold a famine in Antioch, and now he predicts Paul being bound and delivered to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. I'll just say that in his, physically demonstrating those things that would happen to Paul, he mentions his girdle, and that's was most likely like a sash, something that you would tie around a robe or that would bind up his garments. And he took that, Agabus took that, and he tied it around his hands and feet so he could demonstrate what would happen to Paul. Paul would not be deterred, and so they stopped trying to persuade him and resigned themselves to whatever God's will was for Paul. An attitude that we should reflect when we can't have things our way. You know, there's something that we say quite often, and I hope that we mean it when we say it. We say, "Lord willing," if it's the Lord's will, because a lot of times that's a very difficult thing to do. It sounds easy, but it's a difficult thing to do, especially when you have your own ideas and designs about things. If it were the preference of these brethren, Paul would have never gone to Jerusalem. But Paul was not going to be deterred. And it's where they exemplified their very deep love and concern for Paul. And I think these are things that we can draw out on our own of these verses. A lot of times we read about events and we study these events, and maybe we skip past how they apply to us. Again, I think the example of prayer that you find at the end of verse 20 and or chapter 20, and here in the first five or six verses of this chapter, it wasn't just the disciples that followed Paul or took Paul on his way. It says the wives and the children went along as well, and they knelt down on the shore before he would board a ship to leave. And I just think that that's such a great example on how we ought to keep one another in mind, and maybe especially our preaching brethren as they go from place to place and about the world. And then the other thing is just how in doing all of this, they exemplified the very deep love and concern for other brethren. And that kind of completes what I had to say this evening. I hope that it's been helpful. Like I say, I maybe didn't get to put as much study into this as I would like to have, but hopefully pulled out some things that are helpful to each of us. We would never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you're subject to such, we understand from studying the scriptures that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that this brings us along the way in the steps of obedience towards becoming a child of God, and that we must repent of our past way of life, put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God. We must confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be willing to confess him as such, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. You will be added to the Lord's church and become a child of his. If you've once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, fallen back into things of this world that are not becoming of the Lord's church and its members, then there's a second law of pardon that we have. The scriptures tell us to pray for one another so that we might be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if there's one here who is subject to either one of these, then we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.